All right, we're going to look in the book of James together this evening. And what we're going to do this evening is maybe just remind you of some things that you already know. First of all, I want to remind you, and I'm sure you're aware, that you have an enemy. I think according to Scripture, you and I have more than one enemy. The truth is that the three enemies that I want to deal with tonight, two of them are on the outside and one are on the inside. But they're all real enemies to us, and they all can affect our walk and our life. The good thing is, and always the good news is that we have been given victory through Christ Jesus. It's already ours. One of the big problems we have as Christians is not so much knowing what we have, but appropriating what we have, applying what we have. We have been given victory in Christ Jesus over the enemies of our soul. And so I want to remind you of that truth tonight. I want to encourage you to trust God as you have to deal, as we walk in this world, how you and I have to deal with these different enemies of our soul. I love how much Jesus loves us, don't you? And it comes to my mind before we even get in the passage for this evening is what he taught his disciples in the Gospel of John. And he knew that he was going to leave them, and he just loved them so much. He said, you know, guys, and you know, I know we read it in the King James and stuff, but I think Jesus just sort of talked to those guys, you know, and whatever the Aramaic or probably Aramaic at that time. And he would say, you know, guys, I'm going to have to leave you, but I love you. And I love you so much that I'm going to leave you better off than if I was still here with you. That would have been hard for them to comprehend, I believe. But he wanted them to know that it was needful he had to go, because if he left, then he would send the Holy Spirit. And no longer would they just be in the same room with God, but any place they went, God would be within them. Now again, I know they didn't understand what he was saying. But isn't it wonderful to know there's no place that you and I will ever go that we, because we are his children, do not have the Holy Spirit living within us. It is a truth that we know. It is another one of those truths that we have difficulty sometimes appropriating in every situation of life. God, help me to trust you. Lord, help me to lean upon you. And especially when my enemies raise up their head against me. Lord, help me, because I need your help. So in the epistle of James, James is going to tell us about these three enemies. And then I want to talk about the problem we have with each one of them. And then I want to give you guys together to look at the biblical solution in dealing with these different enemies that we all face. I mean, it's universally true for all of us. And God has equipped us and given us everything we need to not only know we have the victory, but to experience the victory that we've received in Christ Jesus. So James chapter 4, starting with verse 1, and we'll read through verse 7. Here's what he writes. He says, "Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members. You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the Scripture says in vain, 'The Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously'? But he gives more grace. Therefore he said, 'God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble.'" Now verse 7. "Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." So let's look at these three enemies, I think, that are listed here in this portion of the Scripture in James' letter to believers. And remember, it is a letter to believers. He's not speaking to a lost world here. He is speaking to those who know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. So it's interesting that when he addresses believers, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses. He calls them people who love the world more than they love God. And he really talks about that they have willingly given into the flesh rather than being submitted to God. He also talks about you pray as believers and you don't get, or you don't have. And he says you don't have because your prayers are messed up. You say, well, what's a messed up prayer? Well, he describes a messed up prayer. He says, you pray desiring things for your own pleasure. That is a wrong way to pray. That's what he says. So he's speaking to believers here, and you know James. James is, he's a no-nonsense kind of guy. He just puts it right out there, and you have to chew on it, or you have to choke on it. It's one of the two is going to happen. And so James wants us to know these truths, because it really is important, church, for us to take time to look at ourselves and our own walk, and to try to do it as best we can without a prejudiced view of ourselves. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? Do we really want to see ourselves for the way that God sees us? And are we willing to hear what His Spirit has to say to us? Now remember, His Spirit dwells within us. So that means that His Spirit continually, if we'll listen, is speaking into our life, and speaking into our situation, speaking into our attitudes, speaking into our thoughts. Everything that we do, He is speaking in. He is not a bystander. You know what? If the Holy Spirit was meant to be a bystander just to view what you're doing or tag along, there would be no need for Him to indwell us. You understand that? But that's not God's intent. His intent was that the Holy Spirit would indwell us, that we would be a people who are literally baptized or immersed in the Holy Spirit, that our identity now has changed. From what we were before, now we have been changed, and we are being daily changed by the work of the Holy Spirit into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. If that's not happening, then something's wrong. Because that's the whole reason that the Holy Spirit indwells you and I. Isn't it? Think about it just for a moment. This is, to me, becomes a very serious matter, because in many of the areas of the walk of my life, I don't see that. And it's not because it shouldn't be there. It's not because it couldn't be there. It's because, again, let's just be honest. I think we, for the most part, treat the Holy Spirit as a guest or a visitor in our life. We like to have Him there like a big brother when we need help. But most of the time we want Him just to sort of stand by. God, if I need you, I'll call you. But until then, stand by. We wouldn't have to be calling on Him so much, I don't think, if we were always walking in Him. Because I don't think we'd get in quite as much trouble as we get ourselves into if we just listened to Him the first time. You ever done that with your kids? You know, as parents, we've all made perfect decisions with our kids, right? We've taught them well and stuff. But there have been many times that we know some things that they don't know yet. Of course, they think they know everything that we don't know. Mom, Dad's too old. They're out of it. They're not hip, you know, or hip or whatever the word is. We're just not. Okay? And, you know, I always found that the teenage years were the years that I was the dumbest in my kids' eyes. You know, teenagers know everything. Just ask them. They'll tell you. They know everything. They've not experienced anything in life. They've been sheltered their whole life. You provided everything for them. But man, they know everything. And you and I as parents sometimes can see that the path that they've chosen, the decisions they make, are going to cause trouble for them. And we would want to say, my son, my daughter, please just listen. And I'm going to tell you this not because I want you to be hurt. I'm going to tell you this because I don't want you to be hurt. But they do what we do sometimes with the Holy Spirit. They head out and do it. Okay? God has given us His Holy Spirit so that we can have a permanent, continual guide in our life. But He's more than a guide. He is a guide, but He's more than a guide. He is the Lord, or should be the Lord of our life. That means we're not here telling the guy, you know, when I go to Israel, and those of you who've been with me to Israel, you know, one of the struggles I have every trip to Israel is me and the guide. I think I'm a pretty easy guy to get along with. But the guide always has his ideas. And of course, I have my ideas. By the time the thing's over, I win. It's my group. Okay? I got to tell you, sometimes I do that with the Holy Spirit. But you know what? Even though I make the decision and think I win, I don't win. I don't win. God does know best. And He wants to be a continual guide. But He also is to be Lord. He's in charge. We do not employ Him. Okay? We do not demand things from him. He's to be in charge. And when he's in charge, then we have, I would say, the built-in power of God in our life. And when the enemy comes, and the enemy will come, you know how I know the enemy will come against you and I? Or you and me? Whatever, which one's right? Thank you. You and me? Okay? You know how I know he's going to come against us? Because he came against Jesus. The audacity of Satan. Satan knew who Jesus was long before Jesus took on the flesh. You understand that? It was Jesus that gave him the boot. He knew who Jesus was. And he has the audacity to stand in the face of Christ and try to tempt him to sin? Now, if this being called Satan is going to do that to him, he's going to do it to you. But the one who overcame him in those temptations, and in every way he was tempted, not just those three that are recorded for us in the gospel, but in every way that he was tempted, also promises to give you and I victory when those temptations come. But you and I cannot receive that victory if we're not walking in. See, we say, well, why, if that's true, Pastor, why are Christians defeated? Well, answer the question for yourself. It's not because it's not there. Because I don't recognize it, and I don't rest in it, and I don't walk in it, and I don't dwell in it. And you know, after the cow is out of the pasture, it's a lot of trouble getting that cow back in the pasture. Right? Some of you say, what has a cow in the pasture got to do with anything? Well, just think about that. Once the trouble's already happened, we're so busy fixing things. You know, it's like the one guy talked about when he talked about the church. He asked this question: Is your church on maintenance or is your church on mission? Are we so busy fixing all the bad decisions and all the bad choices that we made as a church that we're just maintaining, fixing, patching up? Or are we listening to God in the first place so that we are always a people that are on mission? Because remember what Blackaby taught us. I hope that you've maybe been through that study. He taught us that it is God who's on mission. And he has privileged us to join him in what he's doing. I think that's a wonderful way to look at the whole thing. So, that being the case, how do you deal with your enemies? What has God given us? And who are our enemies? Boy, if you don't recognize your enemies, then you may have trouble dealing with them. So, we must recognize the Spirit of God within us, but we also must recognize the enemies who would come against us. So let's talk about this as James did. He begins with the first enemy that every Christian must deal with. In verse 1, and actually in verse 1 and 2, he deals with this first enemy. And here's what he said. Where do wars and fights come from among you? What a great question. Where do these wars and these fights, where does trouble come from among us in the body of Christ? And here he answered it. Do they not come from the desires for pleasure that war within your members? Is this not where trouble comes? Church problems, family problems. Where does the trouble come from? He says, they come from the warring of our own members because we seek our own desires. So what is he talking about here? The first enemy that we face as Christian is an enemy called the flesh. The flesh. You might call it self. You might call it ego. Now, this interesting term, the word flesh is used several ways in the Scripture. And I want you to know this, it's not always used in a negative way. We use the term flesh and blood. There's nothing negative about that. That's a neutral statement, flesh and blood. We're not Gnostics, so we do not believe that the flesh is innately evil. Because if the flesh was innately evil, then Jesus' flesh would be innately evil because Jesus was born in the flesh. So, the term flesh does not always speak of that which is evil, that which is contrary to God. But many times it does speak of that thing. And the struggle that we have between, when he uses the term between the spirit and the flesh, he speaks of the life that's led by the Holy Spirit of God And or the life that's led by our own carnality, our own desires, our own lust, the things that we want that are contrary to God. And they don't always have to be sexual in nature. And I think that James wants to talk about this. It's easy for many of us Christians to say, I've been faithful to God, I've been faithful to my spouse, I've not given in to lust. But there's more to the lust of the flesh than there is of just getting involved in some sexual relationship with someone you ought not to get involved in a sexual relationship with. Because he speaks of this in a broader term. He speaks of, in a sense, of pleasures. That which I do, which seeks pleasure for self, that is not led of the Holy Spirit. That's carnality. That's giving in to the flesh. And he talks about how at times we war with our own flesh, our own carnality. Remember the Apostle Paul talked about this in the book of Romans, in his own walk. What did he say? You might remember what he said? Okay, that's exactly what he said. That which I would not do, in other words, that which I knew was not a good thing for me to do, because I heard the Spirit, I heard what the Spirit said, I find myself doing. And he talks about the war that goes on within himself. Now, we are set free as believers. I said this, I think, Wednesday night. I want to restate this. We are set free from the punishment of sin eternally. Our sin has been paid for on Calvary. You understand that? So, if we cast off this fleshly garment, this tent, immediately, because we are born again and we're secure, not in our goodness or own self-righteousness, but we're secure in the hand of God. And who can take us out of the hand of God? In that instant, we leave this place and we go in the very presence of God. Not to stand judgment for our sin, because our sin was already judged at Calvary. The blood was already paid on the altar there at Calvary. Never to be judged again. That does not mean, though, if we choose to sin as Christians, that we do not bring consequences on our life here and now. We certainly do. Okay? But we have been freed from the penalty of sin. The second thing we've been freed from by the power of God is the power of sin. The only power that sin has, or the flesh, let me put it that way, has in your life or my life, is the power that I give them. Either Jesus set me free from the power of sin, or he did not. So, as a Christian, I can no longer say, you know what? I sin. Oops. I'm only human. Listen, church, it doesn't fly. It doesn't fly. Christians do not sin because they have to. Christians sin because they choose to. Which means they choose to give in to the power of sin. Now, here's what is also true. If we open the door to sin and we give in to the power of sin, it will overcome us. Because in that moment, we are in the flesh. And we have, not that the Holy Spirit would leave us, but we have chosen to push him aside and bring into our life things that ought not to be in our life, and we bring that trouble upon ourselves. And we don't want to deal with this because we say, wait a minute, I'm saved and I'm okay. And listen, if a Christian opens the door to sin, there's going to be consequences for that. We need to understand that. And many of us have done that through the years we've done that. Maybe we have people in our lives that are doing that. And it is a frightening thing because actually, if you read the books of 1 John, which we're doing on Wednesday night, we're getting to the place where it talks about that there are actually sins for the believer that could lead to death. There are actually sins, I believe, where God will say, you're my child, but you crossed the line. And because you've crossed the line, I'm bringing you home. There are consequences for our sin. But we don't sin because we have to. We sin because we choose to. Okay? So we have been saved from the penalty of sin. We have been saved from the power of sin. But we have not yet been saved from the presence of sin. We still deal with it. So we still must, like Paul did, we must still deal with this struggle that we have with the flesh. And I want you to notice what he says here. These struggles with the flesh begin in our flesh. I cannot blame anybody else if I choose to go the carnal way. Because those things begin within me. Look in James chapter 1. I want you to see this verse. Here's what it says. James chapter 1 verse 13. You probably won't see it up there because I didn't give it to Kathy. Okay, here's what it said. Starting verse 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one, listen, he explains this to us. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own what? There's that word again. Desires. And enticed. Then when desires has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. He's not talking to lost people there. And by the way, I actually believe that for the Christian, there's worse things that can happen than being physically dead. To have known the life that we have in Christ, yet to continue to exist as if Christ is not alive in you, there's no more miserable place for a Christian to be. And there are many that are like that today. So our first enemy is our own flesh. James makes this very clear. It's all throughout the Scripture. It is our own flesh. It's our own desire. When we want something because we want it without seeking God, that is that carnality. And it doesn't matter what the thing is we want. You say it could be as benign as some possession that you have. You say, there's nothing evil about this thing. Well, no. In the same way, there's really nothing evil about your flesh and blood. It's what you do with it. Okay? Some of you look at me. I don't know if I believe that one. Study on it. What makes flesh indecent? It's not the flesh itself. It's how you treat the flesh. It's how you adorn the flesh or don't adorn the flesh. These are the things that make these things indecent. How do I know that? Let's just think about it from the marriage relationship standpoint. When you're alone with that person that you have committed your life to, there's nothing indecent with you two being together in that manner, is there? The marriage bed remains undefiled. Think about Adam and Eve. Prior to the fall, they were without clothing. Yet, there was no consciousness of shame. Yet, when they had fallen in sin, what were they doing? They were hiding themselves. From who? Not from Adam. They weren't hiding themselves from each other. Who were they hiding themselves from? From God. Flesh is our first enemy. What's the answer? Well, take your Bibles and turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And we can spend a long time in Galatians chapter 5. And I kept you after today, so I'll try not to tonight. But the one thing you can't do with me, I just have to point this out. Don't let me preach for a week and see what happens. So, but Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Just one verse. You can read all of chapter 5. It's a wonderful verse that deals with the flesh and the spirit. But just one verse will suffice for the answer, the solution. Here's what it says, verse 16. It says, Paul saying, I say then, walk in what? The Spirit. You know what that means? It doesn't mean walk around acting real spiritual and you know, kind of like you're back in the 70s or something like that. That's not what it's like. It is to walk in the Spirit simply means to live a life that is under the control of the Spirit of God. A life that is submitted to the Spirit of God. That's walking in the Spirit. Here's what is always true. The Spirit of God is always in a believer. Here's what's also true. The believer is not always in the Spirit of God. And that's where we find ourselves in trouble. So Paul reminds us daily. We need to be reminded of this. Daily we make this decision to be submitted to the Spirit. So he says, here's what he says will happen. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. There's a solution. One sentence. If we were a people who would literally walk submitted daily in the Spirit, guess what would be true about us? According to what Paul says here. We would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That doesn't say you won't be tempted. Remember, temptation is not a sin. If you think it is, then Jesus is a sinner, and he's not. So it's not. Right? Okay. So, what is my protection, if you will, over the lust of the flesh that we all must deal with as enemy? Paul says, live a life that's submitted to the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Sounds simple, doesn't it? Try it. It's easy to say. It is so easy to say. Okay? Anybody ever wonder why we give in to the lust of the flesh, why we sin? Anybody?
It's common.
Oh, okay. He got it. I look over there at Kelly. He'll always tell me.
No, there's pleasure.
There is pleasure in it. And he even says that. Your desire's for pleasure. And for a season or for a moment, it is fun. We get something out of it. But the cost is far too high. I love this story of Samson. The whole story of Samson Delilah. What's it teach us? It teaches three basic things about sin. Giving into the lust of, and that's what he did. He gave in to her. Okay? What's it teach us? It teaches, first of all, that sin will always take us further than we ever thought it would take us. It teaches us that sin will always promise us things that it cannot deliver. And the third thing it teaches us is that sin will always cost us more than we ever thought it would. The answer for the believer is to walk in the Spirit. And we want everybody to teach us how to walk in the Spirit. And I'm not against teaching. You know that by now. But if you think it's going to happen in some seminar setting, it won't. There are truths that can be shared in a sermon, in a Sunday school, and in a seminar. But most of these truths, I got to tell you, the church has been saturated with them for so long that they've lost any sense of, how do I want to say it? Urgency. And even needfulness. We don't even feel like we need it. I know this, so that's enough for us. So someone says, Pastor, how do I submit to the Spirit? My answer is, then submit to the Spirit. How do I trust God? Trust God. Pretty difficult. Okay, Pastor, you're fired. We got it now. If it's that simple, we can figure that one out. But just think about that. We want to make this so complicated. I think that's what religion does to so many things of God. I'm not diminishing the awe of what God does. But we want to make it so complicated that only a few can do it, and they can't really do it. They just look like they can do it. Instead of just saying, you know what? It is simple. You know how to trust in certain things, right? You're trusting in that chair you're sitting in. How do I know you sat down? If you thought that chair couldn't hold you, you wouldn't sit in it. If you did, someone would look at you and say, you're foolish. That chair couldn't hold you. You should have known that. You trust that this building's going to stand up. How do I know you're inside it? You know how to trust? And how to move those beyond these things into trusting God, who is more stable than the chair you're sitting in, who's more stable than this building that you're sitting in. We're crazy. We are. I say we're boneheaded. God can be trusted with eternity. Why don't I trust Him with today? Our first enemy is the flesh. The answer for the flesh, according to the Apostle Paul, is a people that are submitted to the Spirit of God, walking in the Spirit. If we're in the Spirit, he says, the result will be we will not give in to the lust of the flesh. What a wonderful thing God has done for us in Christ Jesus. Again.
I said it before in 5 minutes breakfast, but with the struggle in Romans 7, 19 times in Romans 8, repeat over the Spirit of Jews, the name of the Spirit of Jews.
Yeah.
But it's like that. There's another verse in Romans that's like this, walk in the Spirit.
Walk in the Spirit. It is the answer. But we want to make it more complicated. God has made it so wonderfully easy for us. He really has. If we will trust Him to be God of every part of our life. Our second enemy that James, go back to James chapter 4 that he gives us. You'll find it in verse 4. And here's what he says. He says, adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Now I want you to hear what I just said. Because this will take you back, I think, to the Old Testament book of Hosea. Okay? What happens in the Old Testament book of Hosea? What's he tell Hosea to do? What's God tell? Can you imagine being Hosea? You couldn't pay me enough to be an Old Testament prophet. I just keep reading them. I go, who wants that? What did God tell Hosea to do? Go out and marry this sweet little girl, innocent girl, with the wonderful name of Gomer. You know, it runs through my mind. There's this girl that does these things that looks like Gomer Pyle, and I just can't get it out of my mind. You know? Go marry Gomer, who is a prostitute. And when you marry her, you can know this about her. She'll still be a prostitute. She'll still go out and she'll do the things she's doing. She won't love you. She won't be committed to you. Why would God tell his prophet to do that? He wanted to show his prophet and his people what he felt like. And when God says here in James chapter 4, he calls them adulterers and adulteresses, I want to say to you, he's not talking about a sexual act here at all. He deals with that in other places, but in this place, he's not dealing with a sexual act at all. He's dealing with that they have committed spiritual adultery against God. See, we are the bride of Christ, and we are to be the chaste bride of Christ, committed only to him. But we have stepped out on our bridegroom. That's what he says here. You have stepped out on your bridegroom, and you have joined yourself to another. And now, who's the other? That's what he said. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? The strongest word that could speak of the opposition between a man and God. It's enmity with God. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself what? An enemy of God. No worse picture than you can think of than a father and a child being not just at odds at times, but enemies. Enemies. And that's what he says happens here. The second enemy that we have as Christians is the world. Now, when I say the world, again, we deal with it like we did the flesh. There are good uses for the word world in the Scripture. We talked about God to love the what? The world. And in that sense, we're all a part of the world. Well, so what he's talking about? What is he talking about here? He's not talking about the planet Earth. Well, what he's talking about is a system, the worldly system that is set up that has no consideration, no awe, no desire for God at all. And he wants us to know that the way of the world is at odds with God. Now, this is the kind of world that Jesus talked about when he said to the disciples, he said, the world hated me. The world hated me. The world persecuted me. And the world will do the same thing to you if you are my disciples. Boy, there's a picture for us. If the world loves us and always loves us, something may not be right in our walk. How many of you ever dealt with, maybe in raising your kids or in your own studies and stuff, the difference between a biblical worldview and a secular worldview? You ever done any comparison in those things? I think it's time for the church to start doing that again. Because Christians are starting to look and act more like the world, but we've Christianized some of these worldviews. We've compromised that way in saying, you know what? We've kind of put some makeup on a pig and think it looks good. That's what we've done. Because we've taken the way of the world and we've shined it up a little bit and we've covered up a little bit and say, it looks okay. No, it's still ugly. We have given in. And I got to tell you, and I don't know where you stand on a lot of things, but and I'm not going to say 100% this is true, but I just want, the church is following this pattern. And again, it's not in every case, so don't. But this church, this pattern of wanting to be, the term now, we need to be relevant. Almost to the point of, we don't sound any different than the world, but we, again, throwing a few Christian sayings in here and stuff, I hear some of the emergent pastors that I've heard today, and not all of them, but some of them that I've heard today, I've heard language out of their mouth and crudeness out of their mouth that I wouldn't want to hear out on a schoolyard. It's really bothersome. Well, that's the way kids talk today. My goodness, if that's the way kids talk, why does the church have to talk that way? You don't bring people to cleanliness and holiness by dragging them through the mud. Or by getting in the mud with them. Oh, well, Paul said I've got to be all things to all people. So, okay, so that means if you're going... Never mind, I can take that a long way. I mean, it's really sad. And some people say, well, Pastor, they're reaching a lot of kids. And I always have to go back to that thought. Okay, they're reaching a lot of kids, but what are they reaching the kids with? If you reach a million kids with a message that is not the gospel, that is not true, that is not right, then you have a million kids that have been steeped again in a new form of religion and still lost as they can be. And I would even say, and make them even harder to reach than they were before. Because I'm convinced after 30 years of ministry, the hardest people to reach are religious people. They are the hardest people to reach. And that's in any shade or color. Religious people. We don't have to become like the world to reach the world. As a matter of fact, Jesus spoke directly against that. He said, don't be like the world. Don't be like the world. You be distinct. You be different. I said this morning, you be peculiar. You're to be salt. You're not to be darkness. I mean, you're to be salt. You're not to be the unseasoned. You're to be light. You're not to be darkness. Darkness can't reach darkness. Darkness can't infiltrate darkness. Only light can push back the darkness. We don't want to deal with it here, but we must deal, because this is an enemy. And this enemy has found its way in the church. See, the world don't mind joining the church. The problem today is the church has decided it's okay to join the world. And I know I've mentioned this before. I just wonder how many of you, if you hadn't read it before, how many of you ever read the Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis? If you've never read that, I would encourage you to read it. Because that's basically what he's talking about. The infiltration into the church of worldliness. Where Satan could not destroy, the picture is that Satan could not destroy the church from attacking the church from the outside. And so one of his demons decided, yeah, I got a good idea, Satan. Let me join the church. Should remind you of some Old Testament prophet. Anybody have any idea? No? I would say not a good prophet.
Balaam.
That's exactly what he did with Israel, remember? And that's what his condemnation was. You have taught my people to join themselves with these other pagan people. That's what Balaam did. Now, I realize the statements that I just made are controversial, even in this room. Because I do think that many of us think, because some of us have kids that are of that age. But I think we've got to be very careful to say, well, it's better they're going somewhere than nowhere. A lie is a lie is a lie. That which is false, whether it comes in a church building or it comes outside the church building. Be very careful of this movement. And I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to say that all of it's bad or every pastor is bad. I'm going to say, like with anything else, you and I must have discernment of God. Find out what they're teaching. Find out what they're saying. The world, he says, is our enemy. So what is God's solution? Well, take your Bibles and turn to 1 John. And you're going to find out that his solution, it's just as simple as his first solution. The question is not simplicity. The question is, are we willing to obey? 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. All right? The first one, you had to make a decision, right? Walk in the Spirit. You've got to make another decision. As a church, we have to make another decision. Here's what he says. Do not love the world or the things of the world in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God does what? Abides forever. See the three struggles that And I'll just do this very quickly. He said, all that is in the world. And he breaks it down to three things. By the way, if you can tie it, I've done a sermon on this before where you can tie these three things to the three temptations of Christ. Okay? He said, these things that we struggle with, the lust of the flesh, we just dealt with that, right? The lust of the eyes, there's a temptation, there's envy, there's jealousy, that can take control of a person? You say, well, those are just thought things. But envy and jealousy unchecked can lead you to do things you never thought you would do. And what's he say? And the pride of life. Okay? So what is his solution? It's pretty simple. Do not love the world or the things of the world. Now, he could not be speaking of the world in the sense that we're in John 3:16 when he says, for God so loved the world. Right? He's not talking the world in that sense. Because I believe he would have us love the world the way that he loves the world. But how do we love the world? Well, how did God love the world? By sending his son. Now, we can't send our son. He's our son because Jesus has already come. So what is our role in this loving the world? Well, Jesus said it before he ascended to the Father. Go ye therefore into all nations and disciple them. Do what? Teach them to observe all things, whatever I command you, and I'm going to promise to be with you even to the end of the age. That's how you love the world. You love the world by sharing Jesus with them. You don't love the world by joining it. You don't love the world by pacifying it. You love the world by sharing Jesus. Okay? That's how it's seen. So, almost, I'm out of time. First enemy, the flesh, right? Second enemy, what? The world. Solutions are given. Let's look at the third enemy and we'll close with this. And we've dealt with him so much. Again, you know more, you know about this, but let's just deal with it very quickly. Here's what he said. It's in verse 7. He says, therefore, submit to God, resist who? The devil. You understand the devil's real. Satan is real. Okay? He hates you. He desires to destroy your life and every aspect of anything godly and good in your life he wants to destroy. And he'll do it any way that he can. He may even give you what you think you want. But he hates you. And if he can entice you with something that you think that you want in order to get you off somewhere and away from God, he doesn't have any problem doing that because he hates you. And he knows better than anybody what the consequences of our sin choices are. He is the tempter. He is diabolos. He is diabolical. He is the deceiver. And he hates your soul. He is the enemy of your soul. He is not to be played with. Some people, you know, today throw it around like, I'll just tell Satan to leave me alone and he'll leave me alone. You know, I'll just throw out, I got a magical incantation. Satan, in Jesus' name. You say, well, what's wrong with that, Pastor? There's something wrong with it when you turn Jesus' name into some incantation that you use to try to fix things. It was never meant to just be a statement that we throw around. In Jesus' name is not merely a statement in a Christian's life. In Jesus' name means that we are people who are in Christ, walking in the Spirit, and in the authority of Christ who is in us, Satan has no power over us. That's what in Jesus' name means. And we need to understand that because we do this bumper sticker theology. We tell people, just say in Jesus' name, you won't have to worry. Just say in Jesus' name. Just call out to Jesus' name and you won't have to worry. It sounds more like witchcraft than it sounds like biblical Christianity. This enemy knows how to attack us. He knows your weaknesses. You understand that? He may even know your weaknesses better than you know your weaknesses. And he will attack you at your weakest point. That's why we're told in Hebrews chapter 12 that we need to set aside those sins that so easily beset us. And he goes on to say, and then run with patience the race that is set for us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. Every person in here has besetting sins. Every person in here has areas in our life that we are open to the attacks of the enemy. That we are more, we're not really fortified there. There are certain sins in my life that I am more susceptible to than maybe some sins in someone else's life. And we're not going to talk about those in the pastor's life, but think about them in your own life. Okay? But, you know, I always some of the people that I admire is Christians who are, you know, when you deal with those who are dealing with drugs and alcohol and stuff, they're very open with that struggle that they have. and you put them in a room filled with alcohol, and you put an alcoholic in there, even a Christian one who's given into alcohol, that's a great temptation for them. You put it on a table and they would just have a big struggle with that, just to stay away from it. They got to leave the room or whatever. But you can put the same thing in a room with me, and that wouldn't bother me at all. There would be no temptation for that. But there are other areas that would be a great temptation in that. Satan knows that. He knows your weaknesses. He knows what you're open to. And that's where you need to really be careful to fortify yourself in the Holy Spirit. So, this enemy that hates you, that wants to destroy you and destroy everything in your life. He hates you, he hates your family, he hates the church, he wants to destroy them all. He has no power to do that unless the people of God open the door for him to do it. Now, he can bombard us, he can hit us with missiles and cannonballs and all these spiritual things that he wants to, but we have strength. We have a force field, if you will, that keeps him from penetrating. But you know what? If you turn the force field off, I know I'm getting a little bit goofy here, but if you turn the force field off, guess what happens? The missiles get in, the cannonballs get in, and we take hits. And we take hits. Sometimes we take hits very, very hard. Sometimes we have casualties because we have opened ourselves up and we've given the enemy a place in our life and in our churches that he should never have. So what's the answer as we finish this up tonight? Ephesians chapter 6. Again, a passage that you are so familiar with, you can probably quote it. But Ephesians chapter 6, and I want you to look at verses 10 through 12, and we'll close our time out together this evening. Here's what he says. Finally, brethren, be strong, how? In the Lord. Okay? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. God never asked you to be strong. He knew you couldn't. Do you understand that? God never asked you to be strong. Yeah, I think Paul is trying to teach us something here. He's even teaching us that we can't even stand up unless God gives us the empowers us to just stand up. So he said, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. And he goes on to say, therefore, take up the whole armor of God. And then he describes that whole armor. Another decision on our part. Isn't it interesting that even though we've been born again, even though the Holy Spirit lives in us, God did not make us into robots. He didn't. Daily we make decisions in every one of these areas. Will I walk in the Spirit? It's a question I need to ask. Will I not compromise with the world? It's a question I have to ask. Will I put on the whole armor of God that I might be able to stand against all the wiles of the enemy of my soul? It's a question I have to ask. These are our enemies. They're real. They'll destroy us very quickly unless we not only know how God has given us victory in these things, but we walk in it. We trust God in everything that He's given us. And again, I want to say this. You have already trusted Him with your eternal soul. You've already done that. I mean, think about the magnitude of that decision. God, I trust you with my eternal soul. So if I trust Him with that, why can't I trust Him today, tomorrow, and all through the rest of my life to be who He needs to be in me, so that I might be able to stand against the attacks of my enemy and not give in to any kind of temptation and not bring destruction upon my own life and on the lives of other people, many whom I love, because I've chosen to walk in the flesh, I've chosen to compromise with the world, or I have chosen to give in to Satan's power rather than the power of God. I'm going to ask you to bow your head with me tonight. Take just a few moments, if you would.